Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you all here this morning. Happy Resurrection Day. It is Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's what we're here to talk about this morning. Talk about resurrection. And if you're a visitor, welcome. If you're new to Trinity, I encourage you in the little bulletin there. We have a little card on the side there you can fill out. I encourage you to leave that in the offering trays as you go out today. Kind of let us know who you are, how we connect with you, how we can pray for you. But my name is Brian Lord. I'm the pastor here at Trinity. And Easter is, it's an amazing thing. Today we are going to be talking about resurrection. We're talking about what it means to be risen from the grave and what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for you and for me. Resurrection. Nowhere in history do we find anyone ever coming back to life on their own power but Jesus. And the only other time we see someone coming back to life is when Jesus rose them from the grave. Resurrection is amazing. All of our science, all of our medicine, all we are able to do in this world and in this life is to delay death. But Jesus is able to conquer death. That's an amazing thing. But see, conquering death isn't all that Jesus did. He also conquered sin. The thing that causes death is sin. Sin that resides in every human being since the fall of Adam and Eve. Jesus conquers it. So today what I'm going to do with you guys is we are going to be looking at what does the resurrection mean for you and I. We already saw, as Pastor Cody started our service out, reading from Luke chapter 24. I'm going to put this in front of you, verses 5 and 6. As the women approached the tomb and the angels spoke to them, they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." He is not here. You can go to the tomb of any religious leader and find their bones. But when you go to the tomb of Jesus, you find an empty grave. Over 500 people saw Jesus Christ risen from the grave. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Over 500 people saw him and interacted with him. My goal here this morning is not to prove to you the historical fact of Jesus risen from the grave. Because when over 500 people say they saw something that would cause them to be kicked out of their synagogues and their religion, something would cause them to be ostracized from their family, something that would cause them to be imprisoned, something that would cause them to have their lives threatened, and eventually most of them die claiming, "I saw Jesus Christ risen from the grave." That's enough testimony for me. In a court of law, it is done and sealed. They believed in what they saw. My goal this morning is to talk to you about what does that resurrection power mean for you and me? What does the coming back to life for Jesus do for us? It's more than just a historical fact. It's life-changing power. Most of us, if you've gone to church at all, if you've grown up in the church on Easter Sunday, and those of you who go to church only on Easter, welcome. We hope you will stick around and stay. We hear about this one passage over and over, about Jesus being risen from the grave. But today I'm going to take you out of that passage. I'm going to bring you not in the New Testament, but into the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there is a discussion or a teaching about resurrection that speaks to us here in the 21st century. God spoke to a man named Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. You see, Israel, the people of God at the time, had fallen so much in their sin that they began to take on and began to do the behaviors of the nations around them, to the point where they were bringing in the gods and the statues of those other gods into their own temple and worshiping them. And God was furious with Israel. And he brought down upon them not just his anger, but he wanted to correct them. And so he caused a hardship on them from the nation of Babylon. Babylon was a great mighty nation, what we now call Iraq and Iran. All was a one area. And they invaded into Israel. And they conquered the temple and they took the people out of the region who were the wealthy and the educated and the young. We have many books of the Bible discussing from there, from guys like Daniel and Nehemiah and so many others. But Ezekiel was one of those young men. And he's in the land of Babylon as a prisoner, as a captive, when God begins to speak to him. Bring him dreams, bring him understanding of what God is doing with God's people. And in this, he begins to show them God's desire and God's plan to restore his people, that their lives, their spiritual lives were dead. He calls it dry bones. What this last song was singing about is what we are going to be studying. Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to read this to you. So in Ezekiel 37, if we can bring up on the screen here in front of us. Here it is. Starting here in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Verse 2. He led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing this is to worship you, that you are the God of resurrection. You are the God of new life. Help us to see our dry bones this morning. Help us to see the death that is in us. Do a great revival in us. Cause your breath of life to come in us. Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death, speak to us this morning. Guide us this morning. Teach us this morning. Let your power be present here this morning. May every single man, woman, and child here encounter the living God today. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Ezekiel finds himself sitting there in Babylon when all of a sudden God grabs hold of him. And that's an amazing thing to think about, that God chose this young man. He's in his 30s. He's supposed to be back in Israel as a high priest, but his nation has fallen into corruption and sin, and he now finds himself living in a land where he is a slave, where he is captive, and God chooses to use this young man to call all the people who are still there with him, and eventually those in Israel and us here today, into resurrection life. And so he moves in him. And in verse 1 of Ezekiel 37, we see this. It says that the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the middle of a valley and was full of bones. Now, we don't know exactly, was this a dream? Was this a vision? Or did God actually just kind of just transport him physically there? We don't know. And it really doesn't matter, because Ezekiel felt like he was there. Whatever was happening, whether it was a vision or a dream or he was actually physically, it felt real to him. And what he, can you imagine that? All of a sudden you're there and all around you are skeletons. All around you are dead bodies. And it's not just bodies, it's just bones. And in verse 2, he tells him this. He tells us, he said, and he, that's the Spirit of the Lord, led me around among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. Now, I'm a preacher. And there's certain words that grab my attention. And the word behold, for all of you, needs to be one of those. Anytime you read your Bible and you hear behold, that is, take notice. This is important. Grab hold of what is being said. And he says, behold, look at this. This, he walked him around, and it wasn't just a few skeletons. It wasn't a few people. Everywhere he went in this valley was dead bodies. Bone after bone after bone. He's walking on bones. And they're not just skeletons there. He says that they're very dry bones. It means they've been there a while. They've been dead a long time, and they are dried up, picked over carcasses. Sun has beaten them and dried them so that if you pick them up, they would snap into dust. All of this is symbolizing Israel. All of this is symbolizing people who were supposed to know the one true God. And he looks around, and all he sees is dry bones. This is not a recent death. They have been dead a very long time. There's no survivors. There's not somebody going, I'm not dead yet. I'm still good. I'm here. No. Everywhere he looks, dry bones. Get that in your head. Picture that if you can. Then God speaks here in the narrative. He speaks directly to Ezekiel. And in verse 3, we're going to bring this in front of you. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. God asks him, can these bones live? Well, we all know the answer to that, right? No. They can't live. Why would God ask Ezekiel that question? Why would he ask it? Because he wants Ezekiel and he wants you and I to see the hopelessness that is here. They cannot bring themselves back to life. They cannot cause themselves to have life. They cannot do something to make themselves come back. They are dead. But Ezekiel, being the man who's fearing God, doesn't want to answer this question wrong. So he's kind of like, you know the answer. Only you know if they can come back. He's looking to God for the answer, as we all should. He's looking to God to answer his own question. And God answers in a very powerful way. Verse 4, this is what we see recorded. Then he, that's God, said to me, prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The word prophesy, when he's commanding him to prophesy, he's saying, speak my words. Speak my commands. That's what a prophet does in the Bible. They represent God to the people. But they're dead. You want me to talk to skeletons? That's kind of crazy. And God calls us to something crazy. He says, prophesy, speak my words. Speak my words because my words have authority. My words have truth. My words have life. Speak to the dead. Speak with my authority. Speak with my power. It's like an ambassador representing a king or royalty, like someone would give them their signet ring and say, you represent me and all that I command and I'm all about. I'm giving you my authority here, Ezekiel. I'm giving you my power because I'm giving you my word. I'm giving you my word. The Bible is not a history book. It is a recording of God's spoken word. And it has power. It has changed my life. It has set me free and brought me back from being dry bones to life. I stand here a formerly dead man in my sin who had the power and the word of God spoken over me. It's spoken over many of you. Why do we go to church on Sunday? It's not so we can gather together and have Scooby snacks. It's not so we can gather together and get brownie points from God. We don't come to gather together so we can earn benefits from God. No, he says, come to the house of God so you can hear the words of life spoken over you and taught into you so you might live. So he says, prophesy over these dead bones. Now let's skip down to verse 7 and 8. In verse 7 and 8, Ezekiel obeys God's command here. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, as I spoke and I taught God's commands, there was a sound, a rattling sound, bones coming together, bone to bone. Can you imagine what that sound would have been like? Just bones coming. Can you imagine standing there looking and seeing this? And all of a sudden, I look and behold, there were sinews, tendons, and muscle being brought on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. These bodies were coming together. These bodies were coming together, and they're looking like people now. They're no longer looking like skeletons. That actually, I think, would be even more scary. Because everywhere he looked, he didn't just see skeletons now. He saw dead bodies. They looked like they were alive, but there's no breath in them. They look like they were all put together, but there's no breath in them. And that is many of us here today. We work so hard to have our lives put together. If I just have that right house or that right schooling or that right job, or I have this, I can put my life together. And you can. You can work really hard to try to put your life together. But at the end of the day, there will be no life in you. You can do all kinds of things to make your life feel better. All kinds of drink, all kinds of drugs, all kinds of food, all kinds of entertainment, all kinds of sexual pleasures. You can chase it. Our world offers it to you on a silver plate. Here is life. But everything the world offers us is death. Absolute death. So Ezekiel looks and sees these bodies put back together, but they're still not alive. Because the only thing that brings life into us is God Almighty. And so he goes on. We skip down, talking about these dead bodies, talking about these dead peoples. And in verse 11, God tells us more about who they are. Who are these dead people with no life? He says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones, these people, these bodies are all the whole house of Israel. Every single one of them. He says, it's the whole house of Israel. The people who are supposed to be the people of God, the religious, the church going, the Sunday best wearing folks. Behold, they are all dry bones. And they are crying out, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. And indeed, we are cut off. Israel appeared to be alive. They had all the ceremonies. They had all the actions. But they're dried up. Are you tired of trying to get love? Are you worn out trying to think this will satisfy me? Are you tired when your body is weak and decaying? And you're like, I'm just dried up trying to survive in this broken world. Are you dried up when you look around and everywhere is anger? Everywhere is hate. Everywhere is fear. Every bit of TV and news is all talking about one group angry at another group, angry at another group, warring here, warring there, financial collapse here, disease here, this here and that here. And everyone is just crying out, I'm dried up. I don't have any hope. I'm lost. I feel cut off from God. Why do you feel cut off from God? Because you don't feel his breath, his life, his word in you. You have the form of life, but no breath is in you. Jesus in the Gospels constantly talks about being connected with him that gives us life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus described a relationship he wants to have with us. A relationship where we are so deeply connected with him, you can't tell where he ends and where we begin. And in John 15, he says that he is a vine and you are branches. And if I can put this up on the screen here in verse 5 and 6, Jesus says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides, that means live, dwells in me, and I in him, that person will bear much fruit. That's life. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't have life. If anyone does not abide in me, that person is thrown away like a branch, withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. Israel at one point was called the branch of God, the vine of God. They were supposed to be connected to God. You and I, if we want to find life, we don't find it independent from God and then just attach God on. God is not a bumper sticker you just attach to yourself. We are to live in him, dwell in him, remain in him, and he produces life in us. Why do so many people, when they look at the church, they go, oh, it's full of hypocrites. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. This is where hypocrites belong. Because in this community of hypocrites, we are learning how to abide and be connected to God. And what's revealed in us as hypocrites is when we disconnect from God. I said this recently, this last Sunday, as an illustration. Saying, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites is like a person saying, I don't want to go to gym because it's full of people who are out of shape. I don't want to go to gym because all those people, look how bad they are. That guy's drinking a diet soda on the treadmill. Look at that person over there. They're just standing around at the water cooler not doing anything. Oh my gosh, look how out of shape she is. Well, I don't want to go to a gym where there's out of shape people. I only want to go where there's perfect people. How do you get that kind of in shape? Well, you got to work out. And you work out in the gym. And the place that you get worked out in is by being abiding in the word of God and letting God's word abide in you, letting it move in you, letting it breathe life into the areas of your life where there is sin and brokenness and saying, oh, here's where you're out of shape. Let God's word get you in shape. Let God's word train you and shape you and make you holy as our God is holy and let you find joy and love and peace with the author of love and joy and peace. But Israel had lost that. And many of us here have lost that. So back in verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. And indeed, we are cut off. God gives Ezekiel and you and I a way of seeing our souls and our lives. Do you see that this morning? Where you're tired. You're exhausted. You can look beautiful. You can look like you put it all together. You can get your Sunday best together and make everybody think you are spiritually alive. But when you walk out of here, you and God know you are dead inside. Sin runs in you. Worry runs in you. Corruption runs in you. You want to be alive, but all you can feel is hopeless. Why is that? Because you don't have the breath of God. So God gives Ezekiel now the prophecy of hope. Starting in verse 9 here of Ezekiel 37, he says this. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. They stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. That army is called the church. This is the gathering of the formerly dry bones. This is the gathering of the people who were once dead and now have had the breath of God breathe into them. This brings us back to Genesis and the creation account that God breathed life into Adam. You breathe in God. You breathe out God. You breathe in God. And you breathe out God. You breathe in his word. You breathe out his word. You breathe in his life. You breathe out his life. This is the new life that we are called to in Christ. So I told you when I started, how does this resurrection apply to me in my life? Let me give you four ways it does. Jesus' resurrection from the grave and his calling us into new life means that God has defeated death for you. God has conquered death for you. Satan conspired with Judas, Pilate, and the Jewish leaders to kill the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And Jesus said about himself, both bringing us back to our Ezekiel passage and into his resurrection. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live." Though he die in the body, he shall live. How do you find resurrection life and power? How do you find freedom from your addictions? How do you find freedom from your sins? How do you find life and hope? Through believing in Jesus. Second, the resurrection means God has purchased all his promises for you. Jesus rose to give God's promises of eternal life. Paul recorded it this way in Romans 3:23. "For the wages of sin is death." That's physical and spiritual death. That's the outcome for all of us. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The free gift, that means you don't have to earn it. That means you don't have to deserve it. You can be the most notorious sinner and then repent and receive this free gift. And eternal life does not begin then. It begins today. Your new life in Christ begins today. Third, Jesus' resurrection means you can be at peace. You can be at peace with God and let God refresh your soul. We as a church have been going through the book of Acts over the last several weeks. And in this book where we've just finished recently, Peter is preaching to the crowd. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, he says this, "Repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you." That is Jesus. Leave that up there for a second, Chad. Your sins are blotted out. Anybody want that? I want that. I want my failures blotted out. I want my mistakes and my sins and my shortcomings blotted out. God said, who's it blotted out from? I still remember it. No, it's blotted out from God. God will no longer see you as you see yourself. He blots out your sin. He covers it up with what? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus covers it up. It blots it out. It wipes it out. And he doesn't just wipe away and forgive. He gives refreshing for your souls, he says. How? Because you can now come into the presence of the Lord. You can now come into his presence. You can now know God, the living God, the God who is in this. The Bible starts to make sense all of a sudden. The Bible starts giving you life and more life, and I want more of it. And the longer you're in it, the more you get it, the more you understand it, and it changes you. It remakes you. It refreshes you. And fourth, the resurrection gives you freedom. Your bondage to sin, the way you've been living to get attention, the way you've been living to get love, the way you've been going about all the addictions and struggles and hang-up to try to help your life feel better, that's bondage. And now you find freedom from that. Also in Acts, we just finished this a couple weeks ago, Peter again is preaching again to another group of people, and he's arrested for his preaching because a man has been healed and brought, and he was crippled, and he's now able to walk and stand. And Peter and John are arrested, and they're brought onto trial for this. How did you get this? Where did this power come from? I want to read this to you in Acts chapter 4, verses 10, and I have verse 12 here on the screen. But starting in verse 10, he says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, he is the stone that you rejected, you who are the builders, the religious people, which has now become the cornerstone, the foundation that all life is built on." And so now verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."